morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is doing well this morning. This morning we are continuing a series called Moses, in which we're looking at the life of a man named Moses. And like we said before, when we look at Moses' life, and we learn about ourselves, we learn about God, and we learn about how God deals with people like us. And the part of Moses' life that we're going to look at today, we are especially going to learn these three things. We're going to see some things about ourselves in this story. We're going to see some things about God, and we're going to learn about how God deals with people like us. The stuff that we're going to look at this morning is not exactly the fun stuff, because the incident that we're going to look at today is about failure. And not any failure on Moses' part, but in the passage that we're going to look at today, the people that Moses is leading, they make some really bad decisions that result in some really serious consequences. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you could open up to Exodus chapter 32. That's where we're going to be studying, Exodus chapter 32. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures on the screen for you. But while you are turning to Exodus chapter 32, let me share with you a story about one of my bad decisions. I'm a firstborn child in my family, and that means I'm type A, I'm a rule follower, and I'm a people pleaser. I've been that way since I was a kid. I think I was a pretty good kid. I never really got into big trouble, and I especially never got into trouble at school. I got detention one time in fifth grade because of a misunderstanding, and I was such a basket case over it that they didn't even make me go. So that was Dusty as a child in a nutshell. When I became a teenager, I decided that it was time to shake up my good kid reputation. So with the urging of some of my friends, I decided that I was going to start this new Dusty by skipping school. I know you're thinking, oh, Dusty, you're so rebellious. Skipping school, I know it might not seem like that big of a deal, but trust me, I got way better at rebelling, and I made way dumber decisions than this. But skipping school was like the gateway for me. Now, I'd never skipped school before. I never attempted to skip school, never even thought about skipping school. In my mind, I thought that kids who skip school were automatically disqualified from college or something, so I was really scared about it. But my friends convinced me that skipping school was going to propel me into this life of excitement that I was longing for. So me and a couple of my neighborhood friends decided that we hatched a plan that we were going to spend a day skipping school, and we're going to go meet up with one of our other friends across town who was going to play sick that day. So we needed to get from our bus stop to Jimmy's house without a car. We weren't old enough to drive, and without being detected by our parents. So the plan was to get up for school as usual, to go to the bus stop as usual. But before the bus came over the hill, we had to hide behind a nearby house so the bus driver wouldn't see us. And then we had to wait there until we saw all of our parents leave for work. Now, once we confirmed that all of our parents had left, we ran back to our houses, we got our bikes, and we were going to ride our bikes across Buffalo Park to Jimmy's house. But you can't just ride your bikes anywhere, because if people see a group of kids on their bikes instead of in school, then you'll get caught. So we mapped out a route that would get us to Jimmy's house, riding through the woods and riding, not taking any main roads. Now, if you've ever seen shows like Prison Break, that's what I was like. I was sweaty and anxious and nervous. But we successfully made it to Jimmy's house without being detected. But when we got to Jimmy's house, something unexpected happened. Jimmy's mom was still there. Jimmy's mom was not supposed to be there. And this is before cell phones, so we had no way of contacting Jimmy and finding out what was going on. Luckily, Jimmy's bedroom window opened, and he yelled at us that his mom wasn't leaving for another hour. So we hid in the woods, and we waited. But while we were in the woods, we got restless, we got anxious, we got hungry. So my fugitive friends decided to ride over to Foodland to get something to eat. Now, I was adamantly against this. I was already sick with guilt. The only comfort that I had was that we were sticking to the plan, and this was not part of the plan. But I relented, and I followed to Foodland. And we weren't in Foodland for more than 10 minutes when I ran into one of the secretaries at Peters Creek Baptist Church, where my dad was a pastor. And she said, "Oh, Dusty, do you have the day off school today?" And I said, "Nothing." For 21 years, I hated that Foodland. I was glad when they turned it into a Planet Fitness. When we left Foodland, we went back to Jimmy's house. Everybody went inside, but I just sat on the curb and waited because I knew what was going to happen. It wasn't 15 minutes later that my dad showed up at Jimmy's house and said, "Get in." Just say that that bad decision did not come without its consequences. Now, I'm sure that we've all made bad decisions in our lives. A 14-year-old skipping school is one thing, but some of our decisions have consequences that are much more devastating than getting grounded. I'm sure that we all have poor decisions and regrets that we wish we could take back or do over. Things that we look back on and wonder, what was I thinking? Well, this morning, we're going to look at one of those regrettable moments in the life of the Israelites. Where we left Moses last week, he was called to the top of Mount Sinai for a second time, where he would meet with God for 40 days. And during those 40 days, God gave Moses the plans for building the tabernacle. Because up to this point, God had done some great things for the people, but God was planning to do even more than that. God was planning to come down and dwell among them. Here is what God told Moses on the mountain. God said, "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Now, this was something completely new. The Egyptian gods, where they used to live, were gods that were far away and distant. And those kind of gods made you come to them. And the only reason that you would go to gods like that was to give them stuff to appease their anger. But this God, the God of Israel, the God of Moses, the God of the Bible, he wants to come down near his people. He wants to dwell among them, and not in order to get anything from them, but in order to be in a relationship with them. No other God was like that. So Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, hearing about all the plans that God is making to come down and live among his people. But what have the people been doing during these 40 days while Moses is gone? Let's take a look. Here is how chapter 32 begins. It says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So the 40 days that Moses is up on the mountain listening to all God's plans about how he wants to come and live among the people because he loves them and he wants to be their God, what are the people doing? They're cheating on him. Just 40 days ago, these very same people said to God, "We agree to your covenant, O God. We will follow every word. And if we don't, let the blood be on us." And then 40 days later, look what they're doing. They go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they tell him, "Hey, Aaron, we don't know what happened to your brother, so we need you to make us new gods to worship." Are you kidding me? Now, it'd be easy for us to simply say, "Hey, Aaron, just say no, man." But we don't know what kind of pressure these guys were putting on Aaron. We don't know what they were doing. But all we know is that Aaron eventually caved in and made a grave mistake. Here is the giant mistake that Aaron and the people made together. Verse 2 said that Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. You see what's happening here? Everybody puts in all their gold jewelry, and they make a statue of a cow out of gold. You see that here? Now, I want you to notice that it says that Aaron fashioned it and used a graving tool to make it. Can you see how all of these people, they created this thing, they made it together? That's going to be significant. After making this cow, it says that they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now hold on a second. Is this even true? Who was the God who actually brought the people out of the land of Egypt? It was the God who's currently on top of the mountain with Moses, right? The God who brought the plagues, the God who parted the Red Sea, not this golden cow God that they just made with their own hands. Can you believe that in 40 days, these guys are now starting to believe such lies as these? And not only did they create this God and then start to believe lies about it, verse 5 says, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Now, what's significant and sad about this part is that not only does Aaron build an altar for the people to worship this new cow god, Aaron calls the golden cow the Lord, which was the personal name of the God who's up on the mountain with Moses. So what this means is that Aaron and the people, they have given God's title to a cow. They have traded God in for something else. They have exchanged God for something lesser. You see that? That's messed up. Verse 6 says, "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now this part here kind of seems like a good time, doesn't it? The people are eating and drinking and playing because they used to be worried. They used to be afraid. They used to be anxious, wondering, where's God? Where is Moses? But now that this new cow is here, the people seem to be enjoying themselves, having a good time. At the very least, it seems that this cow they've made makes them feel better. You see that? Now when I read these events in chapter 32, I start to think, yeah, I tried to skip school when I was 14, but I would never do something as dumb as these guys. Can you believe them? In just 40 days, they trade God in for a cow. If I'm honest with myself, there's a little part of me that reads this incident and starts to feel better about me. Because this is bad. But just when I'm starting to feel better about myself, I come across this verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." And when you go back and read the paragraph in 1 Corinthians that this verse comes from, do you know what these things are that he's talking about? It is this is the exact event about the golden calf here in Exodus 32. The Apostle Paul brings up this exact event, and then he says, this event was written down for our instruction. And when I read all over chapter 32, I don't see any instructions in there. There aren't any parts of chapter 32 that say, do this or do that. But do this and do that are not the only way to instruct somebody. Some instructions don't tell you what to do. Instead, they tell you what to be aware of. And we call that kind of instruction a warning. Like this sign. It doesn't tell you what to do. It simply tells you, be careful. The deer around here can mess you up. I told you a long time ago, every time we get to a part of the Bible that's a warning, I'm going to show you this sign. And I think that chapter 32 is a warning. And it's warning us not to think so highly of ourselves to assume that we couldn't do this very thing that the Israelites did. But we tell ourselves, that's the I don't build statues. I don't worship cows like they did. I don't think my problem is with idols. Are you sure about that? In the book of Acts, speaking of this very same event in Exodus chapter 32, we find a detail that shows us that what was happening among the Israelites was deeper than worshiping an idol. The book of Acts records this. It says, "But our ancestors refused to obey God. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.'" If you notice here, this verse shows us that before the Israelites turned to an idol, their hearts turned away from God. You see that? So them worshiping the cow wasn't the main problem. Their main problem was their heart that first turned away from God. And even though you and I, we may not turn to a golden cow like they did, we do have hearts like theirs that turn away from God. So can you see in this incident in chapter 32, before it was an idol problem, it was first a heart problem. You see that? Now we live in a world that tells us that we should follow our hearts. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people say? They say, follow your heart. Be true to yourself. You do you. And that sounds good. Makes a great hashtag. But is that actually good advice? Contrary to what we might hear in our world, the Bible tells something differently about our hearts. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand this? Now, if this is true, then this changes some things. If this is true, then it means that my heart isn't something that I should allow to sit in the driver's seat of my life all the time. Because if this is true, then it seems that sometimes my heart can be working against me. Notice how it says that our hearts are deceitful. which means that our hearts can lie to us. And the thing about a good lie is that it sounds good. Have you ever followed your heart into something that seemed good, but then it eventually turned out to be a terrible idea? Maybe it was a decision. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was an entire period of your life. But when it all started, everything seemed good until it wasn't. And when the dust settles and the damage has been assessed, you can say, I was just following my heart. But that doesn't make the damage disappear. That doesn't make the pain go away. That doesn't erase the consequences. You see, if this is true, then it explains a lot of the bad decisions that I have made in my life. A lot of the mistakes that I regret. And in the Bible, all those bad decisions, all those mistakes, they are called sin. And in the same way that the Israelites' idolatry started within their heart, a lot of my sin begins in my heart as well. One of the reasons that I think that this passage is a warning is because when I go back and trace the steps of the Israelites, it's like tracing the steps of my own sin as well. It's almost like the Israelites are a pattern of me. Let me show you. This all started in verse 1, when it says that the people saw that Moses was delayed. Now notice it says that the people saw this as a delay. It doesn't say that God saw it as a delay. It doesn't say that Moses saw it as a delay. But when the people looked at what was going on, they perceived what was happening as a delay. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate being delayed. I hate delayed flights. I hate delayed packages. Kids, you love two-hour delays, but I bet your mom doesn't. Because a delay means that things are no longer going to happen the way that you want them to. Apparently, the Israelites wanted Moses to be gone less than 40 days. And in my own life, whether I realize it or not, I have expectations and wants about how I think my life should go. And when those things get delayed, my heart starts telling me, hey, we got to get those things. And if God's not going to give it to us, then we got to find a way to make it happen ourselves. That's what the Israelites did. And sometimes that's what I do, especially when things in my life aren't going the way that I want them to. And like the Israelites, in order to get what we think we want, sometimes we take matters into our own hands and we turn to something else. Remember, this new cow that was going to be the answer to all their needs, they literally made it with their own hands. It says here that they fashioned it and they made it. But making the cow wasn't the actual problem. The actual problem was when they started making the cow replace God in their life. Remember, when they finished the cow, they started calling the cow the Lord, which was God's title. And by doing this, the people revealed that they were now turning to this cow to provide all the things that only God could provide for them. Now, in my life, I don't worship cows, and I don't call things the Lord, but sometimes I do turn to other things to give me what only God can. Pastor Tim Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, in which he explores this exact idea of how we allow other things to replace God in our lives. And the word counterfeit, it literally means a fraudulent imitation of something else, like counterfeit money. It looks like real money. It feels like real money. You can put it in your wallet like real money. But when you take it to the bank to deposit it, when it really matters, it won't pass the test. It'll fail you. In the same way, when we put other things in the place of God, they will fail us. Maybe not for a little while, but eventually all of the things that we allow to replace God, they will fail us because they were never meant to be God. Another pastor, J.D. Greer, says that a lot of the sin that happens in our lives happens when we allow good things to become God things. There are a lot of good things in our lives, things that we love, things that we enjoy, things that we get a lot of pleasure out of, but none of those good things were ever designed to take the place of God. And when we turn to things other than God to save us, to complete us, to fulfill us, to give us meaning and worth, no matter how good those things are, they will all eventually fail us. For example, if you treat your career like it's your God. If you allow that good thing to become so important to you, it replaces God, well then what happens when you get laid off? Or if being a good parent is your God, what happens when your kids rebel? If money is your God, what happens when the stock market plummets? You see, none of the things that we turn to replace God can live up to the challenge. But if you're like me, especially when things in my life aren't going the way that I want them to, sometimes, like the Israelites, I turn to other things. So here's something to think about this week. Are there any good things in your life that you are allowing to take the place of God? Now, when we look back at the Israelites, one of the things that we notice is that in their attempt to replace God, they start to believe some things that were not true. Verse 4 says that the people said, "These are your gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, this isn't even true. It's a total lie. Why in the world would they ever believe this? Because remember, our hearts are deceitful. And our heart can convince us of things that are not true and are not even good for us. Isn't it true that some of our biggest mistakes, some of our most regrettable decisions, some of our sin happened because we convinced ourselves of something that wasn't true? Like, it'll only happen this one time. I can control this. Nobody will find out. Things are going to change. The book of Romans talks about sin like this. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. This is what the Israelites did, right? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and turned to something other than God. And that's exactly what we do when we sin as well. We turn to something other than God and exchange the truth for a lie. Now, why do we do this? There's probably a bunch of different reasons, but when we look at the Israelites, we see one of the most basic reasons why. Remember, after they turned to the cow instead of God, it says that they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. And like I said earlier, before all this happened, the Israelites were worried, they were scared, they were anxious all the time. And now that the cow is here, they appear to be feeling better. And if we look at our own lives, isn't that kind of why we do some of the dumb stuff that we do? Because we think that this thing will make us feel better. In fact, if we were to summarize everything that we've seen in the Israelite story so far, here is what chapter 32 would sound like. Things weren't going the way they wanted, so they turned to something else to try to make them feel better and had to convince themselves it was working. Isn't that basically what this whole story is about? Now, that right there, that could be the storyline of almost every single one of my sinful decisions. Things weren't going the way I wanted them to, so I turned to something else to try to make me feel better and convince myself it would work. Doesn't that sound like us? But here's the thing that was true of the Israelites, and the thing that's also true of us. It doesn't last. The empty promises of sin, though they might make us feel better for a moment, they will not last. The Israelites, they're eating and drinking and playing for a little while, but that would soon stop, because what do you think is going to happen when Moses finds out what they're doing? What do you think God is going to do? Well, here's Moses' reaction. It says, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it into powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it. I think it's safe to say that Moses was a little ticked. I mean, look at him. He broke the tablets, and then he ground up the cow and made the people drink it. That is some hardcore anger, right? But parents, come on, tell me you haven't thought about something like that when your kids won't eat. At the very least, what we see is all the eating and the drinking and the playing has ended. And if this is how Moses reacted, how do you think God's going to react? I mean, God is the one they sinned against. God is the one they disrespected. God is the one they turned away from. The next chapter and a half shows us the fallout of what Israel's sin had done. And this fallout also gives us a picture of what our sin does as well. And what we're going to see is that sin has consequences with it. And those consequences don't come in just the form of punishment. But sin also has consequences in relationship as well. If you remember, when Moses was meeting on top of the mountain, God was giving him all of the plans to come down and dwell among them. Because God loved them, and he wanted to be around them, and he wanted to have a relationship with them. But this is what the people do to God. They turn their back on him. They trade him in for a cow. In the next chapter, God says this to Moses. God says, "I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people." Now, God was planning to go with them everywhere. God was planning to be with them always, to have a relationship with them. But now, because of what they did, he says, "I will not go with them anymore." Do you see how sin damaged the relationship between them and God? When I got caught skipping school that day, I got grounded for a while because I broke the rules. And the consequences for breaking the rules was getting grounded, and I completely deserved it. When I got a little older than that, I did something way dumber than skipping school. And my parents, they didn't ground me. They didn't take away the car. They didn't give me any punishment whatsoever. They were so disappointed in what I had done that they just left me alone. And it was way worse. I felt so bad that I would come home early after that. I would do chores without asking. I would try every day to try to somehow fix it. But what I had done caused damage to the relationship with my parents. In the same way, sin does damage to our relationship with God. Isaiah says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." One of the consequences of sin is that it separates us from God, just like it did to the Israelites. But separation isn't the only consequence. There's also the punishment part. God's immediate response to the Israelites' sin was this. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them." Now, if we're honest, they deserve this, right? And if I were God, and I had the power to wipe people out, I would probably wipe people out for way less than this. But the reality that we see in this incident is that sin has consequences. Serious consequences. Even deadly consequences. The book of Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death." And when I read this, I think this is really harsh. I look at what the Israelites did, and I get it. They probably deserve it. But when I look at what they did, it's like looking in a mirror. I see all the stuff that I have done. And because I really like me, I start to think, "Oh man, is there anything that can be done to fix this?" And apparently, that's what Moses was thinking too. Verse 30 says this of Moses. It says, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now, God, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Now, in this incident, Moses didn't do anything wrong. He didn't worship the calf. He didn't turn away from God. In fact, when God told Moses that he was going to wipe out all the people, God told Moses that he was safe. But Moses decides that he's going to go back up to the mountain to meet with God and try to make atonement for all the sin that the people did, to try to cover their sin, to try to fix what their sin had damaged. And I wonder what that walk up the mountain was like for Moses as he thought about what he was going to say to God. "God, I know they're guilty. God, I know that what they did was terrible. God, I know that they deserve everything that is coming. But God, can you forgive them? Is there another way? Can this be fixed?" And then look what Moses does. He offers himself as a substitute to make atonement for the people. When Moses says, "If not, then blot me out of the book that you have written," what he's doing here is offering a trade. What he's saying is, "God, is it possible that you could punish me and forgive them?" You see that? In the same way that the sin of the Israelites had consequences that separated them from God and required their death, so also we were separated from God because of our sin. And like the Israelites, our sin also required death. But just as Moses walked up the mountain to offer himself as a substitute for the sin of the people, so also Jesus Christ walked up a hill to offer himself as a substitute for our sin. And just as Moses pleaded with God for their forgiveness, Jesus Christ hung on a cross and pleaded with God for our forgiveness, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, in that moment, he took all of our punishment. And not only was our sin forgiven, but our broken relationship with God was restored. Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death." But this isn't the end of this verse. The rest of the verse says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The God of Moses is a God who is so holy that every sin against him must be dealt with. But he's also a God that is so loving that he sent his son Jesus to take on our punishment so that we can be forgiven and have our broken relationship with God restored forever. You see that? I hope this morning that you've seen that when we look at the Israelites, that's us. That's what we are like. But when we look at the story, this is what God is like. And this is how God deals with people like us. Will you stand with me? Will you pray for us? God, we thank you that your word tells us in Corinthians that you recorded events like these for our instruction. That when we look at events like these, we begin to learn about ourselves and we begin to learn about you. And God, what we learn here is that we are the kind of people who let our hearts deceive us. We are the kind of people who, when things don't go the way we want, we stubbornly and arrogantly turn to other things to try to replace you. God, we also learn that you are the kind of God, even when we're your enemies, and even when we rebel against you, even though we deserve everything that's coming to us, you love us so much that you prepared a way for our sins to be forgiven and for the relationship that we broke to be restored. God, we thank you that is what you are like. And God, we thank you that even when we rebel, you say that you love us so much that you forgive us of our sins. And not only do you forgive us of our sin, your Bible tells us that you love us to the point where you want to change us, to not leave us the way that you found us, but to change us to be in something new, to give us new hearts. God, we thank you. We thank you that that's who you are. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.